This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Bankovic-Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams, very happy to be with you, always loving to rejoice in the day alongside of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, you know? One time, I remember in listening to that particular verse, it came into my mind as I was praying. I realized that God had already planned the day. He knew what was going to happen in my day. He certainly did. And in his permissive and perfect will, whatever was going to greet me would come by way of him. Therefore, the grace was there. The grace would be sufficient. And I had nothing to worry about, nothing to fear, only to open my heart to receptivity, to let trust be my anchor, hope, you know, my sign leading me forward, and God would take care of the rest. And, you know, it's a good way to live, isn't it? Because we don't know what's going to greet us each and every day. We don't know what beautiful, beautiful joy, what beautiful grace is going to be administered to us as those hours progress. We certainly don't know what a portion of the cross the Lord will entrust to us that day. But nonetheless, we know he is there in all things. So we as Catholics, we as Christians ought to always be singing, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And one of the best parts of my day is being with you right here on EWTN Radio, brought to you by so many good affiliates throughout the United States and beyond, and via platforms that just keep growing. I mean, we just keep growing in number, and that is so, so glorious and so blessed. So I do want to let you know, typically we receive your calls today. Nope, we're not going to receive your calls. We are, however, going to be taking calls that have come in, and we'll be responding to those calls that were left for us out there on our listener line. And we invite you to use that listener line to leave your messages. We also invite you to send your questions to us. We like to dip into our email bags once in a while, too. And so you can send your questions to us via this website or this URL, womenofgrace@ewtn.com. That's Women of Grace, all one word. Women of Grace, note it's plural, womenofgrace@ewtn.com. My producer, Jeff Burson, who is manning the ship for us this morning, will receive those, and he'll get them to me, and we will be happy to take them any opportunity that we get. So we certainly do invite you to take advantage of yet another way in which we can communicate with each other. Oftentimes, however, we do permit ourselves to be out there on the social media platforms that EWTN maintains. EWTN Radio's Facebook page and YouTube channel carries our broadcast live for you. And we also have a way of being with you visibly there too. So I invite you to go out to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and or Facebook page and join us that way as we continue to move forward in this great and glorious mission that we have in the airwaves. And, you know, we're all in this thing together, aren't we? Father at Mass was talking with us yesterday about the fact that, you know, we are facing terrible storms in the church. But nonetheless than that, God has equipped us to meet those storms. We meet them with faith. We meet them with perseverance. We meet them with love. If we walk in those beautiful, beautiful virtues that God gives to us, if we move in them and let them move in us, then we will make our way through this time. I don't think that there's ever been a day in the history of the church nor in the history of man where there hasn't been purgation. I don't think that there's ever been a moment in the history of the church or the history of man where there hasn't been trial. I don't think there's ever been a time in the history of man or the history of the church where we were not put to the test. And we are being put to the test today, aren't we? But how we measure up is really completely dependent upon our response. You know, God gifts us in the midst of trial, sometimes by way of the trial. I would have to say always by way of the trial. If he wasn't going to work a greater good out of it that couldn't be worked unless the trial occurred, he wouldn't send us the trial. He's got something in that trial for us. Our duty, our responsibility, our call is to find what it is. Our duty, our responsibility, our call is to remain steadfast and to ask for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, the illumination of heart that is required to help us see the great gift that might be in the pile of rubble that is ours in the moment. It's certainly there. It's always there. And I have found that one of the great miners of those treasures of grace that are buried inside of every suffering or setback, the great miner is our Blessed Mother. She will put on that miner's cap, you know, helmet with that light on the front of it, and she'll go into the midst of the debris along with us. And she'll point out the choicest favors, the choicest graces, the choicest blessings to be found there. So we need never fear. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to embolden us, to give us all of those virtues that we need. We need to ask Our Lady to be at our side, the representative of the Holy Spirit, to attend to our needs with her motherly love, her motherly intercession, her motherly beatitude, and take us from step to step to step to step, all the while keeping our eyes focused on the prize to be found, all the while knowing that in the midst of it all, God is there. So just a few words to think about today. I don't know what's going on in your life. There's a lot that's going on in mine, always is. I think that, you know, it's just part of the walk, isn't it, though? I often tease and say, show me the saint that had no trials, and that will become my new favorite patron saint. Fact of the matter is, there just isn't one. Just isn't. So if we're serious about sanctity, if we're serious about growing in holiness, then we've got to expect the cross. Father ended his homily yesterday basically with those words, really. And he said, one of the greatest trials that we have today is a Christianity that seeks to be without the cross, a crossless Christianity. Just to put into common parlance, there ain't no such thing. There just ain't no such thing. Always a joy to be with you right here on Women of Grace Live, where we love having this holy conversation with you. I know that Jeff has a few calls lined up for us today, so let's go to some of those calls and let us see what our listeners are asking today. Let's go to call one.
Oh, my name is Mercedes. I live in Tinton Falls, New Jersey, and I have a question about my son who's been living with his girlfriend for 8 years. Now she's expecting. And first I heard that we're going to get married by City Hall. My son was raised in the faith, but since he's with this girl, you know, he hasn't been practicing. She is, her family is from India, and she doesn't practice anything. And I, you know, my son knows where I stand. I thought that we're going to get married after the, now that she's expecting. Some friends tell me not to push for it, but I really worry about his eternal salvation. He's been living in sin and mortal sin basically all these years. And he knows, he was raised in the Catholic Church. Do you have any feedback or any advice? Thank you.
Well, Mercedes, this certainly is a scenario that's being played out in the lives of many families today. There's no question about it. This whole concept of cohabitation is so widely accepted that the culture embraces it, really. And you're experiencing that by the numbers of friends that are telling you not to push too hard. But the fact of the matter is, you're absolutely right. Your son is living in sin. And while we cannot judge his soul, we can certainly look at the behavior and determine that he's obviously fornicating, and we know objectively that fornication is a grave sin. So how do you handle this as a mother? What do you say, what do you not say? And we're going to talk about that part of my answer to your question when we come back from the break. Friends, Women of Grace Live, Johnnet Williams will be right back. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams. Happy to be with you today. This is a special day. It's a day when we're taking the phone calls that have come in through our listener line, answering questions that have come to us that way, as well as some of the email questions that have come in. Always encouraging you to email your questions to us right here at womenofgrace@ewtn.com. That's Women of Grace, plural, all one word, womenofgrace@ewtn.com. Prior to the break, we listened to a question called in by Mercedes. She's telling us about the fact that her son for many years, 8 years, she said, has been living with a woman. She has conceived a child. There have been no plans for marriage. While she thought they would get married, especially since she is expecting, it doesn't seem like that's likely to happen. Very concerned for her son's soul and realizes that what he is doing is wrong. And so her question is, what should she do? How can she handle it? Is there any feedback for this situation? And as we were going to the break, I was sharing with you that indeed, Mercedes is correct. While we cannot judge her son's soul, we can certainly judge and evaluate his behavior. And the fact of the matter that this young woman is expecting basically reveals to us that their relationship is an immoral one. Fornication is at play here. And as a result of that, he is putting his soul in jeopardy. Now, what does the mother do? That's the question. What do we as family members do? I think the first thing that we do, and of course, it's the first thing we ought always to do, and that is to pray. We certainly do pray for his soul. And I do want to encourage you, Mercedes, that, you know, St. Monica prayed a long time for Augustine. Augustine was involved in all kinds of immoral activity. He, too, conceived a child out of wedlock. And yet he went on to become one of the greatest doctors of the church, one of the greatest theologians, one of the great saints. And therefore, we always have hope, right? We always have hope. We don't know how God will answer our prayer. We don't know when he will answer our prayer. But I am quite confident that God will answer the prayer of a mother. He's demonstrated that time and time again throughout history. All of the mothers who have prayed for their sons, and, you know, the annals of the saints is replete with numbers and numbers and numbers of accounts of mothers who prayed for their wayward children. And so I would pray with confidence that God is listening to your prayer and that he's making haste to help you. God's haste, however, is not measured in real time. It's not measured in our temporal time. It's not measured in Chronos time. It's measured in God's time. And when he knows that your son's heart and soul is ready to receive this gift, he will indeed offer the gift. And it's up to your son to accept it or to reject it. But God has a way of making his desires known to us. And as it says in sacred scripture, he puts the desires of our heart into our heart. And therefore, I think that your prayers will prepare your son's heart to receive that grace that's necessary to cooperate with that moment when God determines he should see the opportunity that is his. So you pray with confidence. I would ask the intercession of some of those saintly moms who prayed for their kids. I'm thinking, of course, primarily of St. Monica, because her son's life parallels your son's life so well. Do you say anything? Well, I can tell you this. Saint Monica cajoled Augustine. She actually, you know, hopped on ships and followed in places. She was quite a mother who was doggedly determined that her son would achieve eternal life. And you have to be the same. But the way in which that's delivered, the way in which it's given, you know, that matters a lot. And we live in a day and time where immorality is considered to be, the standard. As a matter of fact, living with somebody before marriage is not even seen as immoral. It's seen as a way to go, a viable option for all kinds of reasons that are put up. It's cheaper. You know, we really want to see if we love each other. All of these things, despite the fact that it shows statistically that if you really want to hurt a marriage and set it up for divorce, living together, cohabitation is one way to do that. Does it always happen? No. You hope it doesn't happen. If the couple finally turns themselves around and comes into the sacrament, you hope the sacramental graces are there for them. But statistics do show that people that live together have a higher percentage of marriages that fail. That's just the fact. The fact of the matter is, we don't seem to pay attention to those statistics today as a culture unless they are there to prove a cultural attitude to be acceptable. I think that you can always be advisory to your son, but not in a way that threatens him and not in a way that makes him dig his heels in. I think that the Blessed Mother will give you the words to speak when it's time to speak. And you need always to ask the Holy Spirit to put a guard at your mouth and a sentinel around your lips that you ought not to speak when it's not a good moment. And I think that you have to gauge that. I do think you have to keep the lines of communication open, as difficult as that can be. Monica kept the lines of communication open with Augustine. That's very, very important. So certainly you want to do what you can to remain in contact with your son, to gain his trust, which he should be giving to you by virtue of the fact that hopefully you've never broken that trust, and see where the Lord leads it. See where the Lord leads it. I would also pray to St. Augustine for your son because he knows. And St. Augustine struggled with this weakness and with his lust throughout his life. But he gained sanctity by way of it, you see, and that's what we want for your son and for this young woman. Just one more word. This little child that's been conceived is not to blame. And therefore, please embrace this baby. This is your grandchild that's coming. And don't let the evil one rob you of the joy that God has seen fit to take an immoral action and work great good out of it. I have often said that the only good that can come from an act of fornication is the conception of a child, one who is made in the image and likeness of God with an immortal soul. And so this little child is to be celebrated. The way in which the child was conceived, very unfortunate. But the child, this little one, is precious in the eyes of God. And he determined that this little life should happen. And so we embrace this little life. I certainly do hope that that helps you. I know that these things are very trying. But nonetheless, you know, we move forward in that faith and hope and confidence of God. God bless you, Mercedes. Keep praying for your son. You know, when we think about the world in which we live, it's a threatening world, isn't it? But you go back to the time of Augustine, and certainly it was sinful at that time too. And this is one of the plagues and resultant conditions of original sin, concupiscence, this tendency towards sin. And we all sin. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But the idea is that we don't stay in our sin. The idea is that we seek the sacrament and we get out of the sin as quickly as we possibly can. Well, I've got an email here from Mary Lou. Mary Lou says, I have become aware of my husband's infidelity recently and realized that he has been cheating often throughout our 30-year marriage. Is it sinful to divorce? He had been married before and received an annulment for that marriage, and we were married in the church, but he lies so easily, I'm not sure I know he told the truth on those annulment papers. I will not be able to be a wife to him anymore. Please advise. My dear sister in Christ, this is another situation that has been with us since the dawn of man. Infidelity, such a heartbreaking reality to face in a marriage. To know that we've been betrayed and rejected for another, abandoned in our emotions and love for someone. One of those wounds of the heart that digs deeply and can remain for a long period of time. There's only one way, however, to resolve that pain, and it's a hard road to go. But Jesus is calling you to that road. And that's the road of forgiveness. Now, you forgive your husband, which doesn't mean that you're condoning the behavior. It doesn't mean that you accept the behavior. It doesn't mean that you allow yourself to be abused in this way anymore. It doesn't mean that your pain doesn't matter or that the situation is over and done with. It doesn't mean any of those things. But forgiveness is a free will action prompted by grace that sets us free from the consequences of sin. It's a mystery. And oftentimes we have to work our way through a process of forgiveness, especially when the pain and the suffering has been so great. And your pain and your suffering has been very great indeed. But in the midst of this process, we are made better by it. We experience a growth interiorly, both spiritually and emotionally, and I would say psychologically as well, that sets us on a different plane. We rise above our human condition, because it's only through cooperation with grace, a supernaturalized action of God in our hearts and soul by which we participate in the divine life itself, that we can truly forgive. And we are always made better. We are always made better by a participation in the divine life. And so I would encourage you to get about the business of entering into the process of forgiveness. Now, there's many, many great advisors out there that can help you to do that. And there's a great book out there, and it's written by Dr. Fitzgibbons, and I believe it's Paul Enright, and it is called Helping Clients to Forgive, or Helping People to Forgive. You can find that book. It's a bit of a textbook, and it's not cheap, but it's there. I summarize those portions of that book that are most applicable to us in my book, Experience Grace and Abundance, 10 Strategies for Your Spiritual Life. There's two chapters in there on forgiveness. One on practicing forgiveness, the other one on asking for forgiveness. And boy, oh boy, they are valuable, valuable chapters. Walking that process of forgiveness is a hard road because it requires a lot of dying to self. But nonetheless, walk it we must if we want to know peace again. Now, as for this 30-year marriage of yours, if he has been unfaithful throughout those years, and he's been married before, and that marriage ended in a divorce, and I don't know for what reason, but let's assume it's the same thing, and 30 years in and of itself justifies this comment that I'm about to make, it seems as though the man lacks a commitment to marriage, and may be even incapable of commitment. And this might be an impediment that existed at the time of your marriage. I cannot determine that, but a marriage tribunal in your diocese can. Your husband's been through an annulment process before, so you understand that process. It is a process by which one can be granted a decree of nullity, which does not nullify the civil marriage, but basically says that a sacramental marriage didn't take place. And that's what leaves the door open for you to remarry, if in fact you determine that divorce is the way to go. And the church doesn't like divorce. Jesus doesn't like divorce. Nobody likes divorce. But if there was an impediment at the time of the marriage, not what happened after the marriage, but at the time, if he was unfaithful to you and, you know, all 30 years and was unfaithful to you in his heart, even if not in action prior to the wedding, my guess might have been that he was, however, unfaithful before the marriage, then this man really didn't have the intention to remain faithful. Or he might have liked it, liked the idea of it, thought maybe he could do it, but discovered that, you know, he couldn't, that there's an emotional issue there, or psychological issue, or just plain weak will issue, I don't know, that would have prevented him from being able to follow through. So he wouldn't have a capacity for commitment. So, you know, this is what you need to be concerned about. As for the truth being told on those annulment papers, that would be something that would affect your husband and not you. And you can't worry about that. You wouldn't have known. All right? I'm so sorry, sweetheart, that you're going through this time. And I pray for you, and I pray for Mercedes. You know, Father God, we see the misery of the world in which we live, and we see the way in which this world is so licentious. We see the way in which this world takes perversion and raises it up as virtue. We see it, Lord. And yet we know instantly when we're suffering as a result of the decisions of others, how false, how horribly false the world is. That the father of lies has pervaded her, and the day and the time speaks fable and non-truth. I pray in a special way for Mercedes and for Mary Lou as they face these moments in their lives where the weight of that cross is upon their shoulders because of the decisions of others. I pray that you stand by them, and that every redemptive grace that flows from Calvary's Hill would be theirs. And that you, Mary, our mother, would tuck these two daughters of yours into your most immaculate heart and bring them solace, bring them peace, bring them new life. Amen. Well, let's see who else we have on the phone with us today. Let's go to our second caller.
I am from Tampa, Florida. My question is, how are we as Catholics who are still in the church, how are we to answer when other Catholics who have left the church or thinking of leaving the church attack us about this whole situation that's going on with the priest and the bishops? What is supposed to be our answer? I feel like I'm left defenseless and being attacked also. So I'd appreciate if you can answer that. Thank you.
Well, thank you, dear sister in Christ from the Tampa area. You're not too far away from me. I'm over in the other county, in Pinellas County. Let's chat about this for a moment. First, let me tell you that the internet is replete with articles that can answer your question and give you some insight into how to respond. Our own diocese, your own diocese, my sweet sister, has put up something on its website. It's the Diocese of St. Petersburg. You can go out there to their website, and it's a whole section on accountability. And it has a section called Frequently Asked Questions that discusses there the crisis that we're facing in the church today. So the resource has been given to us to employ. Bishop Gregory Parks, I think, is very concerned that we have those answers. And there it is for you right on the website of your own diocese. And of course, for all of you who are listening, you're welcome to go out there as well and see what the good bishop has to say and to see how these questions can be answered. The very first thing that I think we need to respond is to say, we have to pray. If somebody says, you know, how do you respond to this? Say, well, obviously the actions are egregious and they're inexcusable. Therefore, we have to pray for both the victims and the souls of those who committed these crimes against these individuals, who violated, it's a better chosen word, who violated these individuals. We have to pray for them. We cannot make an excuse for the behavior under any circumstances whatsoever, obviously. But I do think that it's fair also to express to them, to put it into context. And I was talking about this not too long ago on the air. To put it into context, there tends to be a media frenzy, a feeding frenzy, anytime something happens in the Catholic Church that is not necessarily applied to any other sect, any other religion, or any denomination of the Catholic Church. It's not applied to any other occupation. The incidence of this is no greater, in fact, it skews a little less than what is present in the general population of people in any one of those categories. We're going to be right back from our break. Stay with us. More to come. Welcome back, friends. You are listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams. Very happy to be with you today. Today's one of those days where we answer questions that have come to us via email. You can email your questions to us at Women of Grace, all one word, womenofgrace@ewtn.com, womenofgrace@ewtn.com. We will accept that. Send these in and we'll get them up for you is what I'm trying to say here, not too eloquently, but we'll get it up there for you indeed. And we'll do our very, very best to give you a very cogent and complete answer. Also, we receive your questions via our listener line, so we invite you to employ that opportunity as well. And we just had a caller, as a matter of fact, whose message we listened to, and she's calling us from the Tampa Bay area. She's in Tampa, Florida, not far from where I live. She and I are members of the Diocese of St. Petersburg. That is our diocese. And I was sharing with our sister in Christ that our diocese has put up an entire section on the website that deals with the situation that we're facing in the church today. Our sister's question was, what do we say to people when they have left the church or are thinking of leaving the church because of this crisis? And they basically, are asking us how it is that we can continue to abide in the church as a result of this. So I would encourage you to get out to our website for the Diocese of St. Petersburg. It's www.dosp.org. D-O-S-P www.thebiblehub.org. And you're going to see this as soon as you come up. It's a big section, big announcement. And when you click there, you'll see that there's a video message from our Bishop, Bishop Gregory Parks. But in addition to that, there's also many other opportunities for you where you can click and read what the bishop has to say and what is happening in the Archdiocese and ways for you to respond. There's enforcement of policies, concern for victims. I'm just reading to you the little sections. Seeking justice, rebuilding trust. There's a frequently asked questions section there. Prayers, quick links, and contact. So this will really help you, I think, and really encourage you to be able to respond in a way that meets the need that you will be facing. And I think it's a great, great service. And I'm sure that many other dioceses have done the same thing. What I was saying to our sister in Tampa, however, was this. I was saying, first, we tell people that we have to pray. That certainly we have to, that there's no excuse for this behavior, that we need to pray for the victims, and we need to pray for the men who committed these atrocities, the men who violated these victims. We need to pray for their souls. That's a call to arms. It really is. That's what we must do. Second, I said it's helpful to put this into context, and that is that while there is no excuse for the behavior, the media tends to pounce on anything negative with regard to the Catholic Church. We could go into a whole big discussion on why that might be, but we're not going to do that today. The fact of the matter is that's what happens, and y'all know it anyway because you see it happening all of the time. And the point is this. The point is that the incidence of this, while egregious in any number, is no greater, perhaps less, skews down from any other population or group of people. And not long ago, I heard someone explain it that if that were not the case, then dioceses would never be able to get insurance for these kinds of situations. And they do have insurance for these kinds of situations, which is really one of the motivating factors sometimes, I think, that people forget about. You know, I think that there's a lot of true claims. There's no question about that. But from time to time, there might be a false one, too. So we've got to be very careful about the way in which we look at this. And I think putting things into context is helpful. And I want to state again that that does not excuse anything. And it certainly, because this involves priests, makes the violation that much worse. Because they usurped authority, but they are men of God. Right? And so that makes it worse. It makes it worse. But nonetheless, I think just to put it into context can be beneficial, but never as an excuse. All right. The third thing is that while some of these incidents are pedophilia, many of them, the majority of them, I do believe, are homosexual actions. And when this happened in 2002, USCCB hired an outside group to do an investigation and to do research on this. It was called the John Jay Report. And it showed that this was really a homosexual issue. Now, why all of that is in the church is a whole other question. And there's a lot of discussion about why that might be. But it certainly isn't with the fact that we have a celibate priesthood. It isn't that. It has to do with other matters. So there you have it. That's how I would respond to you, my sister in Christ. But for you, get out to the Diocese of St. Petersburg website, see what your bishop has to say about it and the help that he's provided to you and to all of us as a result of it. So we're very, very happy that we're out there for you today on EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. And we've got Mary out there on Facebook. She says, thinking of you, as I just called my 11-year-old daughter's public school to opt out of their new morning mindfulness and yoga group. Mary, thank you for being such a good mother. Thank you very much for taking a stand. You know, we talk about these issues very frequently right here on Women of Grace, and we do it most typically when our staff journalist and director of communications for Women of Grace is with us, Susan Brinkman, who has done, just a yeoman's job in researching all of these things. She's got a book out there on mindfulness that's available for you. You can go to EWTN's religious catalog, EWTNRC.com, or our website and get a copy. But the fact of the matter is, that mindfulness in and of itself is not a helpful exercise according to the research that's been done on it, and really can lead us astray in many ways. It's almost a form of self-hypnosis, if not a form of self-hypnosis, and it does contain elements of it that we would say are in opposition to the teaching of the church. Yoga, of course, the same thing. So for you to make the courageous stand for the sake of your daughter is really quite remarkable. And I would encourage other parents, when they see these things happening in their public schools, and unfortunately even in their Catholic schools, speak up. Speak up. God has entrusted this child to you. You are the primary educator of your child. Your authority supersedes that of any other group or organization, including the government, and therefore you need to speak on behalf of your child. So I'm proud of you, Mary. You're a real woman of grace, and I'm grateful for you sharing that with us today. God bless you, sweetheart. Well, I think that we might have another caller out there. Let's see what caller number 3 is going to ask us today.
Hi, this is Robert in D.C. Question about how to talk to my wife's goddaughter, who thinks she is a he, or better yet, more identifies as being a male. So I want to change my name to a male-sounding name. I want to have top surgery. Didn't even know there was a silly name for it. She wants to have her breasts removed. The parents don't even want to get her help. So how can we help?
Boy, what a big question you ask. And I don't know what the age of your godchild is. If you gave me that, it sped by me. So the fact of the matter is, you know, not knowing that makes the question a little more difficult. If this is a person that's in their majority, you know, if they're beyond the age of 21 or even 18, I think in most cases, there isn't much that can be done. However, I will say this. I think it's very important to talk to individuals who are thinking of transgendering. You know, isn't it amazing? I think of that word. It just came out of my mouth. You know, you go back 30 years ago, and there wasn't such a word. There wasn't such a thing, really. And if there was such a thing, it certainly wasn't the topic of discussion that it is today, and it certainly wasn't looked upon in the same way as it's looked upon today. How quickly we have moved along in deleterious ways. Individuals who present with this, you know, sexual identity confusion really have a psychological issue. There's just no question about it. There's nothing about this young lady's body that speaks to her that she's a male. And so this is something that I think has been enhanced by the culture of the day. The I'm using air quotes here, the advertising of these kinds of things through popular media and the raising up of individuals that are well-known and have celebrity status who have done these things have seemed to make this very acceptable and has added to the notion that not only is this an acceptable kind of a thing to do, but it's also a good thing to do. The interesting thing I think that you can share with your godchild, your wife's godchild, is this fact, and that is that the incidence of suicide is far greater in that population, and the majority of people who have made such a move are no happier, in fact, less happier and more depressed after the surgery. So if she has issues now, her issues are only going to multiply and increase. They may not manifest immediately, but they will manifest, and that seems to be the general trend. And as I said, it leads to a greater increase in temptation toward and fulfillment of suicide. So this does not portend well for this kind of a decision. Far better to begin to explore why it is that you feel that you're a man trapped in a woman's body. And what does that mean anyway? I remember years ago, and this is just really a good thing for y'all to know. I mean, at Women of Grace, our website, womenofgrace.com, we offer you a subscriber opportunity to have all of our programming for all of these years made available to you. And, you know, it's a very inexpensive monthly charge. It helps our ministry to grow, and it helps us to, you know, fulfill the mission that God's entrusted to us. But primarily, it is such an excellent resource for you because we have done hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of shows. We've done over 1,000 television programs for Women of Grace. You know, and we had over 500 shows, I believe it was that, 500 and some shows for The Abundant Life that aired for 17 years. And in one of those programs, The Abundant Life, which is out there for you at womenofgrace.com in our subscribership opportunity there, Women of Grace exclusive, we interviewed a Dr. Jeffrey Satinover. And the issue that we were talking about was same-sex attraction. And he was talking about how it is that people become compromised if they don't fit exactly into the mold by which our culture evaluates masculinity and femininity. And he said, our culture, this day and time, and it seems to be something that's pretty specific to this day and time, has narrowed its concept of what is normal masculine behavior and what is, air quotes that word, normal feminine behavior. And what that represents itself of in the life of an individual. And so, for example, he says, you might have a man who is a softer gentleman. You know, you might have a man who we would say could have effeminate qualities, but it doesn't necessarily mean that he is driven towards a desire for other men. But we immediately begin to categorize that person in our minds as such because of the narrow perspective that we have on what is acceptable in our heads as masculine and or feminine behavior. It always amazes me because, you know, we know that in sports, there's a lot of men who have same-sex attraction and act out on it. So they don't fit the mold, you know, either. But our notions are very, very narrow. And if you have a woman who is a sturdier build and is capable of doing, work that we would naturally put into the masculine category, we tend to think that she is one who would have an attraction towards other women. And he said, and what happens is by the treatment these people receive from a young age on by individuals around them, they become, in a sense, this is my language, not Dr. Satinover's language. We become, in a sense, groomers leading them in that direction. And it's very unfair. And since that particular show aired, and it aired several years ago, since then, it's become only worse. Since then, we have encouraged our young people through guidance counseling programs and through health education, through PE classes, and all kinds of other ways to explore this notion that they might be attracted to someone of the same sex. And we've gone a step further than that. In many of these guidance counseling programs, they're encouraged to experiment with it. Well, how do you experiment with it? Well, we can leave that to the imagination. Or maybe we ought not to. The fact of the matter is, we have done a disservice to these individuals by in some way embracing the notion, encouraging the notion, and actually helping them to fulfill the notion. And it's not an act of compassion or charity to do so. It's not. Because the statistics show us that the resultant condition is not favorable. And then what do? I remember very clearly a phone call that came into us by a gentleman named Brian. And he wanted to know, he had gone through the process, and he wanted to know if it would be okay in the eyes of the church if he did what he could to restore himself. He acknowledged on the air that he could never be the same, and he knew that. But would it be wrong to try to put back together what he had taken apart? I personally said I didn't think that there would be a problem with that. People have vasectomies reversed, and women have, you know, gentlemen have vasectomies reversed, and women have tubal ligations reversed. And I said to him he was along the path to healing because he identified himself by a name pertinent to his gender. And he said, I have never been less happy. So I think that what you could do for your godchild, your wife's godchild, is maybe to open up her eyes to that. And I'm quite certain that if you looked online You might even find articles written by people who have gone through this and have experienced and the sad result emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, mentally. There has to be some support groups for individuals like this. I don't know. But I would do a search and try to help her resolve what is the base issue. And it certainly is, and it certainly is not that God made a mistake and put a man into a woman's body or a woman into a man's body. Just doesn't happen that way. So, you know, thank you so very much for your call. And I'm sorry that you're all facing this as a family. It must be a very difficult moment for all of you. And I'm going to ask our producer here if, in fact, we have time for another call or not. And if we do, let's listen.
Hi, this is Teresa from Philadelphia. I'm wondering why when you pray about abortion, you're only including women. Because I don't know any women that had abortions except when the man was threatening them or wasn't standing by them. And I want to know why the men aren't included when you're talking about abortions, because they play a very big role. Thank you.
Well, Teresa, that's an excellent question to ask, and I really do appreciate your heart and your concern for the men who have participated in an abortion or the men who, you know, didn't want the abortion and the woman sought one anyway. It's interesting that you don't know any women who made the decision for themselves. I happen to know several, and I don't think that it's necessarily so much that they're forced into it. You know, oftentimes they are. There's no question about that, but I wouldn't say that that's 100% of the time. Obviously, there is a man involved, or the woman wouldn't be pregnant, and we should not forget him. We should not forget his need for healing. We shouldn't forget his need for seeking forgiveness and God's mercy if he was coercive in any way or supported this abortion in any way. We ought not to forget the fact that he might be a suffering soul because he didn't want the abortion, and the woman did. So in all of these ways, I think that the focus becomes more oriented towards the woman because she is the one ultimately who, in most cases, suffers the deepest from it. That real connection, you know, between mother and child being torn asunder by a decision that she's made, even if she was coerced, still going through with it, it can be quite painful. She's victimized twice in those cases, maybe even more than that. There have been parents who have forced their daughters to have abortions as well. And I've heard of cases like that. I think that all of these situations come in any number of ways, in any number of ways. Joy Pinto, who you might watch on EWTN's At Home with Jim and Joy, a program, is director of a crisis pregnancy center, and she tells some horrific stories. There are cases where women have had numbers and numbers and numbers of abortions. In many cases, they're living, obviously, a very promiscuous life, but it's become a way of life for them. So I think that we need to pray for everybody that's involved in abortion, including the abortion industry itself. We need to pray for ourselves as a nation, that somehow we will find our way back from what we have placed into law. And I don't know if the law will ever be taken off of the books, and I'm not really even sure. While we must strive to remove it, and I appreciate every legislative effort and appreciate all of those good people who sit on any of these committees and these NGOs that go out there and really strive to end abortion. I appreciate that work and think that is absolutely essential. I don't think it can be a single pronged approach. And I think that that certainly is a prong that needs to be there. But another prong that has to be there is the education of our daughters, the education of young women, to help them not choose abortion. And on that front, we're gaining great ground. On that front, we're doing very well. We are seeing that the numbers of abortions is skewing downward, that young women are not looking to have abortions in the numbers that they were before. And I think that the more that we can get the word out to our young ladies, the more that we can help them to see how precious they are in the eyes of God, the more that we can enable them to see the great dignity that is theirs by way of their gender, I think that we're going to make that law at some point in time simply one that isn't used. We will nullify it by lack of use. And that's what I'm really, really hoping that we will do. And for more information on how we can help our young women to understand who they are as daughters of God and the great gift of their authentic femininity, I would truly encourage you to consider leading a Young Women of Grace study. And I put that out to all of you who are listening today. Get out there to our website, womenofgrace.com, and you can read about our Young Women of Grace study and see the tremendous way in which it's helping young ladies to discover who they are and how great God desires for them to be via the gift of their gender. A marvelous way for us to begin to reach the minds and the hearts of young women and to render the option for abortion null and void by lack of use. We've got a big job to do, but we cannot flag on the way. Created in the image and likeness of God, infused by the divine life itself through the sacraments, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And that's the truth we cling to. That's the truth we walk in. That's the truth we lead by. That's the way that we change the world. Well, you have been listening to a special edition of Women of Grace Live today. We've been taking email questions and primarily phone calls. It's been a great joy and pleasure to be with you. I want to invite you to join us Monday through Saturday right here on Catholic Radio as we discuss issues of importance to your life and your faith and have holy conversation with you. Johnette Williams saying goodbye for now. Bye-bye.